All right, so I'm just going to introduce our speaker, and then Dad will also share something just before he comes up. Is that cool? So Pastor Jose Ramon Joseph F. Zabarte III. So Pastor Joseph is the senior pastor of Words of Life Christian Ministries in Green Hills, San Juan City, the Philippines. He states his ministry vision statement in bold and straightforward way to see God's kingdom influence the whole world. He believes in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to supernaturally transform the lives of believers so they think and act as the sons of God as they really are. Gifted also in the apostolic ministry, he has committed himself to seeing the body of Christ rise up in unity as a supernatural force to exert radical influence not just upon individual lives, but also upon communities, cities, and nations. Pastor Joseph is also a coveted speaker among corporate and business circles. He believes that one's altitude determines his attitude. More than just a cliche, he is convinced that everyone can be successful in any endeavor within his gifting and talents. He conducts seminars and conferences that help bring out the best in a person. Called into the ministry immediately after graduating from Pepperdine University in Malibu, California, USA, where he took his Bachelor of Science in Business Administration, he furthered his theological studies by attending several seminars conducted by various foreign and local ministers, a school of ministry in Singapore, and the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies. Today, he travels extensively throughout the Philippines in other parts of Asia to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and the liberating news of freedom in the grace of Jesus Christ. So Pastor Joseph is happily married to Grace and has three children, Michael, Caleb, Rebecca, Lysandra, and Jeremiah Joseph. So that's from... No, I didn't even know that. I just read it. I knew some of it, but I know of Pastor Joseph as a little girl growing up watching him. I'm like, man, this guy's so handsome. Just a little bit more handsome than my dad. Tiny little bit. They went fishing yesterday, and Pastor Joseph was wearing my dad's fishing gear, hat and jacket and even his shoes, and he had the bike on. He was on the bike. And I saw the video of him. And for a moment there, I thought it was my dad. But that was because he was facing the other way. It's just the back. So here we go. I'll give you the proper introduction.
We seldom do this. Two people introducing a speaker. It just means that he's very close to our hearts. I met him in 1988, I think. We were being trained as missionaries at that time in that group of missionaries. And he went first to the missions and then me. And one of the things that I recall was that he's like Pastor Sam, your son, Pastor Andrew. He is being desired by a lot of girls. Because I know the story of Pastor Sam. He's being loved by women. And so with him. And some even say, oh, the Lord talked to me that you are going to be my... Something like and I even know some. I heard some that when he got married, by the grace of God, through grace. Grace is the name of the wife. And they cried. She cried loud, missing probably the God's will for her. But one thing I appreciate with this man, though he had been brought up in easy is harder than mine. Easier than my what I had gone through growing up. Him is very nice life. And so yet he was able to give up that life and sacrifice his life to serve the Lord. And he was blessed by the Lord anyway. So that's all I can say. nothing more, but he is, you will love his spiritual life. He has a wonderful testimony about his walk with the Lord. Pastor Joseph. Now, one saying, birds of the same feather flock together. You look at our face. Look. I'm just older, that's why.
Thank you, Pastor Dads. And thank you so much, Green Bay, for inviting us and having us, your warmth, your love, your hospitality. My wife and I, we are just so blessed. We're so blessed by the Pastor Dad's life and family. They opened their homes to us. We've been staying with Hannah, who's just a hop, skip, and a jump away from Ezra. So we also bother them and eat at their place. And so we're just really so grateful. I've known Pastor Dads and his family, of course, Louisa as well. Ezra and Hannah were still little girls way back, way, way back in a galaxy far, far away. we've known them. I think Hannah was just not even a teenager yet, right? Yeah. Oh, so, yeah, wow. I'm older than I thought. So, it's really a joy. And I'm so glad that, Pastor Dads, he invited both Grace and myself to come for a vacation. I didn't know I had to work for it. But that's okay. It's always a joy to preach the Word of God every time I have an opportunity. And just like, Pastor Dad said, growing up, I grew up quite privileged, at least from the time we met. And the stepfather that he got to know that was in my life, my life was a lot harder before that. But we did have... I experienced a rather privileged life. I got to study in Europe and in the U.S. a little bit. And while in the uni, I got saved. And the Lord told me that I was going to be a preacher, which I didn't know what that meant at that time, and that I would go back to the Philippines, which I didn't want to do, and have my ministry there. And so I gave up that lifestyle, and we became missionaries, which was quite a culture shock for me. But looking back, it's not really a sacrifice. Whenever you exchange anything for having more of Christ, you always win. Right? You never lose giving yourself to Jesus. Amen? Amen. You never do. And in the process, I met Pastor Dads, and we became good friends. As you know, he has a few screws loose, right? That's their way of saying amen. They're just too nice. So they just laugh it off. You know, says, I don't know how this guy became our pastor, you know. And between us, I'm the more serious one. I lost a few screws because of him. You know? But anyway, it's a privilege to be here. I just want to thank you so much in advance. I do need to get into the Word. I notice there's no clock, which is dangerous for you. Because as Pastor Dad knows, I have no breaks, right? Once I start, it just keeps on going. I'm the Energizer Bunny. You know, I just keep on going. But I'll try and keep this short. I passed my slides, but, I my slides are formatted for our screen back home. So I don't know how it's going to... Oh, it looks good. Wow, thank you for fixing it. All right. So I entitled this Generational Ripples, The Weight of Your Legacy. Let's turn to the Lord quickly for a short word of prayer. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your help as I share your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will anoint everybody's hearts and minds that they might hear your word clearly, and that your word will come in such a way that it brings transformation. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We bless you. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to start off with a story. Back in 1961, before I was born, but Pastor Dats was already born, President John F. Kennedy toured NASA for the first time. And he was eager to see the progress of America's space program in their race to put a man on the moon, which at that time was racing against then the Soviet Union. And as he walked through the facility, he noticed a janitor sweeping the hallway. Curious, Kennedy stopped and asked him, "What are you doing here?" The janitor looked at the president in the eye and replied, "I'm helping put a man on the moon." Now think about that. Here's a man with a broom in his hand, not a rocket, not a blueprint, yet he understood his role in something much bigger than himself. He knew that his small everyday contribution would ripple into a history-making achievement. That's exactly how it is with us in God's kingdom. Every decision we make, every prayer we pray, every truth we pass down to our children and friends and even strangers may seem small in the moment, but it carries generational impact. The Bible shows us again and again that God is a God of generations. The choices you make today don't just shape your life. They shape your children, your grandchildren, and generations yet to be born. Now, before we look at the God of generations, or before we look at what this means to us, I want us to see what kind of God we have as the God of generations. So, three things I want to share with you briefly this morning. The first one is that God is a God of generations. God is eternal. His eternality is one of four attributes that he alone possesses. No other creature in the whole universe possesses these four qualities. One of them is his eternality. God also is a God of love. And these two attributes of love and his eternal nature fuel his being a God of generations. God is in the business of saving whole families, not just individuals. He loves you personally, but he also put you in a family. And you might be the first that he saved in your family. But you're not the only one he wants to save. He wants to touch your whole family. I just want to know briefly, how many of you in your family, you're the first to come to know Jesus? You're the first. Wonderful. That's wonderful. See, I was one of the last to get to know Jesus in my family. I was the second to the last, actually. My mom was the first, and my stepfather got to know Jesus shortly after my mom got saved, way back in 83, and we were living in the U.S. at that time. My mom was back home in the Philippines, and when she got saved, she was so excited. She calls up my stepdad, and at that time, there were no cell phones. Now, some of you know what life is like without cell phones. Some of you have no idea what life is before cell phones, right? Like, how did you even survive? Landlines, right? And you might be the first to be saved, but I want you to know that you're not the only one that God wants to save, right? You are the entry point to your family. And some of you, maybe you were not the first. Somebody else was first. Maybe it was one of your parents, maybe one of your siblings. But God used that person to bring grace and to bring salvation even to you. And God hasn't stopped working that way. And the reason for that is because God wants to save not just individuals, not just families, but bloodlines, generations. And it takes more than one individual to create a bloodline. He doesn't want a scattered hodgepodge of saved people walking around the earth aimlessly. He wants households shining brightly in the darkness of the world where children can be raised in the fear of God and discipled in His ways. I want to open up with Exodus chapter 3. It says, "The Lord, the God," I hope you can see that. It's really small. I'm so sorry for that. I should have formatted it properly. But let me read it to you. "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." Three things, very briefly, I want to show you from this passage. First, he said that God is the God of your fathers. He said, "I am the God of your fathers." It talks about the past. Moses was addressing Israel, and God had sent him to Israel to save a whole nation out from the land of bondage. And he sent them, and he says, the God of your fathers. He's talking about the God of the past, the God of your fathers, going all the way back to Abraham. And he wants to be known primarily in and through families. So he introduced himself as the God of your fathers. I am related to you through them. And because I knew them and I walked with them, I want to walk with you. That's what he was saying here. Second thing we see is he said, God has sent me to you. And that's the God of the present. They were in bondage. They were in a land of slavery. But God wanted to deliver them. He says, as I was with your fathers, I want to be with you. As I walked with them, I want to walk with you. Not someday, right now. I want to walk with you right now. I want you to know me even as I know you right now. He was the God of the past. He is also the God of the present. See, maybe you were born into a family that didn't know God. Just like if you were the first to be saved. You were raised by parents who did not walk with God. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 20. My mom at that time was 40 when she gave her life to Jesus. So the first 20 years of my life, I lived without knowing Jesus. I was born a Catholic and all my life, well, not all my life till 20, till I was about 15, I lived as a Catholic, and then I left the faith and I became a Buddhist, and then I got into witchcraft, and then I got into Satanism, and then God saved me. Amen. Amen. God is so good. I hate to think where I would be now if He did not save me. But maybe you were born in a family that didn't know Jesus. Maybe you were born into a family of misfortunes. Or maybe your dad has made many bad decisions and your family was paying for his foolishness. But this is not the time to blame our parents. We're not here to find blame. The question really is, what are you going to do about your situation? What are you going to do now? Now that you know Jesus, maybe you might say, you know, my dad made some really dumb mistakes when I was growing up and all these things. My mom made a few mistakes herself. And because of them, this is my lot in life. And it's hard. And maybe it is. But the question is this. You've got Jesus now. And Jesus has the power to change anything and everything in your life. The third thing we see here is that he says, you shall call me from generation to generation. And he's talking about the future. He's talking about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. And 10 generations down the line, people you will never see, people you will never meet, people you will never know, but are related to you because of your bloodline and because you gave your life to Jesus today, you are setting up a legacy of blessing for the generations to come. They may never get to know you. Some of them might hear about you, but will never know you personally. But because of your faith and because of your faithfulness, you are paving a way of blessing for them. Blessings they will never deserve except by God's grace. But because of you, there are blessings awaiting them. Your faithfulness matters. Your life today matters. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you're facing. I just heard Ezra sharing a little bit about Megan and Alvin, is it? Right? And how you have to go back. And it might look like a setback, but I believe that a setback is always a setup for a comeback. Amen. 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 Well, I saw Megan come up. Who's Alvin? There you are. Okay. I'm glad now to see a face with a name. I believe God has something great for you. I really do, with all my heart. I'm not just saying that to make you feel good. Okay? I don't like doing that when I'm holding the mic. I got to be responsible when I'm holding the mic. But I really believe God has something for you. I've been praying for you. When I heard Pastor Dad's tell me your story, you know, I prayed for you last night. And I really believe that God is setting you up for something that your eyes have not seen, nor your ears heard, nor has it entered into your mind what God has prepared for you. Amen. Receive that. So God is a God of generations. God expects that the knowledge of Him and an intimate walk with Him will be passed on from parents to children. Parents are the primary transmitters of the knowledge of God and His ways and an intimate walk with their God to their children. Before Sunday school, before the Sunday school teachers, before the grandparents, it's the parents. That's our primary responsibility. Parents, you are the primary transmitters of God's presence and character to our kids. And if your parents didn't do that for you, as mine did not, because they did not know God, then you need to step up and make a difference for the generations that are still waiting for you. There are people waiting for your faithfulness. People that you will never meet. People that are in your bloodline. Your faithfulness counts. Every little decision for Christ, every little decision for righteousness will have ripples that you may not even know of. And one day, generations later, when people talk about you, someone will say, "Thank you, Lord, for Alvin. Thank you, Lord, for my great, 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 great grandfather, Alvin, who was faithful way back a long time ago in 2025. Right? At Green Bay Life Church. Amen. Even when he had to go back to South Africa and then came back. Right? God wants to build on families. I believe the family is the safest, most powerful, and hopefully most effective way to make God known. King Solomon said that when you train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. So the family, I believe, is the theological, biological, and logical way to make God known at the optimal age, childhood. For this reason, discipleship must begin at home and at a young age. Abram was expected to model, teach, and disciple Isaac. Isaac was expected to do the same for his sons Esau and Jacob. Jacob was expected to do the same for his 12 sons, every single one of them. And to this day, he is still known as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of generations. Have you ever wondered why there are chapters like Genesis 5? You might not know what's there. Or Numbers 1, or Matthew 1, and Luke 3, genealogies, right? This one begat this one, who begat this one? It's like, who cares? Right? One of those, four of these chapters, we sort of just want to skip over, right? But you know what that tells me? God is interested in families. Families matter to God. Amen? Which brings me to my second point. God is a God of generational promises. God spoke to Abraham and made him a promise of abounding faithfulness, renewable mercies, and overflowing goodness. But these promises weren't only for him. He wanted to bless his bloodline. So he made a covenant. Genesis 17, this is what it says. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you, between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. When God blesses, there is so much blessing that no one person can contain it. No one family can contain, no one generation can contain the blessing of God. And that's why the Bible says that the righteous man will leave an inheritance for his children and his children's children, because God's blessing is so abundant. Now, when I say blessing, I'm not just talking about money. There is more to life than money. But having a lot of money helps, right? Of course it does. I mean, you may have a lot of faith, but when you go put petrol in your car, you can't tell the attendant, "I got a lot of faith." Right? Yeah, your faith may be good, but we need your money. Right? You're not going to be able to go to the grocery and buy all your groceries and say, "I got a lot of faith. My father will take care of this." Yeah, right. You're going to jail. Right? It's called robbing. But God's promises are way too big for one person. And some of you, maybe you're struggling right now financially. I hear there's a recession here, right? And you may be struggling financially. Let me tell you something. That's temporary. The Bible told through Job, he says, you will laugh at famine. There's coming a time when God will bless you with so much that it might not be a lot, but you will always have more than enough. My idea of being rich is having more than you need. If you need, for example, $100 a day, and you have 101, you're rich, right? You have more than you need. Well, what about tomorrow? Well, the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough of its own problems. Our God has gone to tomorrow. He's been there. He's come back, and he's saying, I got you covered, right? My God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So don't worry. Turn to someone right now because they need to hear this and just say, don't worry. God's got you covered. Amen? Yeah, some people needed to hear that more than others. Thank you. Thank you. Don't worry, be faithful, right? Now, the nice thing, because God is a God of generational promises, the nice thing about God is that he's eternal. So when he makes a promise to bless even the generations after you, he can keep that promise because guess what? He's not going to die, right? He's not going to die. If Pastor Dads makes me a promise, let's say he says, you know, Pastor Joseph, I promise to take care of all of your petrol needs, right? All of your petrol needs. He did, actually. So let's say he makes that promise. And then he says, I want to make that promise also to your kids, Caleb, Becca, and Jeremiah. And then one day, because my kids are, surprise, surprise, younger than him, right? And he goes home to be with Jesus way ahead of my kids. And let's say his kids decide, we don't want to keep our dad's promise. We're not obligated to keep our father's promise, which is true. They don't have to, right? And so the promise of petrol dollars stops. Because he died. The good news is our Father will never die. So whatever promise he makes you, even 10 generations later, to bless your generations, he'll still be alive to bless them. Amen. So stay faithful because generations after you are counting on your faithfulness. Amen. One of the things I like about God's promises is that they have no expiration date. There's no, what did you call it? Best before, right? They're best all the time. That's the thing about God's promises. They never expire. Our trials expire. Every trial you're facing has an expiration date. You just gotta outlast it. Right? You go through the valley. Remember this. Don't stop and build a house there. Keep on walking. Because you are going to come out of the valley. The Bible promises, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? And then we're going to come out. And when we come out, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because you know what? When you're in the valleys, a lot of people will judge you. They're going to say, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you going through this? It's because I'm a Christian. God is preparing me for when I come out. And one day, there's going to be a table for two. My God and me. And you're not sitting with us. Right? He shall prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then he says, he anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. See, you got to go through the valley before the overflowing cup. Because the valleys, remember this, the wilderness prepares you for the blessing. If you don't go through the wilderness, the blessing will destroy you. It will. You've heard of so many celebrities. They get rich quick, too young. They get into drugs. They get into all kinds of vice because they don't have the character. Character is forged in the crucible of adversity, and adversity is found in the wilderness. And so if you are worth anything, it's because you came out of the wilderness. So praise God for the wilderness. Amen. Praise God for the wilderness. Don't force your children, as parents, never force your children to follow, love, and serve God. Because we are not their Savior. Sometimes we try too hard. You will worship God, kind of thing. We don't have the power to change hearts. We only have the power to walk before God. If they don't want to choose God right now, trust God to work in their heart, in their hearts, but we choose God every single day, every single moment of every day. Just be faithful every day. And somehow, God will work in our children's hearts. And one day, they will turn to Jesus. Amen? They will. Because you can rest on God's generational promises. He made a promise. I never forced my kids as pastor, and my wife also is a pastor. We never forced our kids to be in the ministry. Never did. But we did tell them to go to church. Well, they had no choice. I was already a pastor when I got married. So when I go to work, they all come with. Right? And I told them, we didn't have Sunday school then. So I told them that they could play under the seats and they can bring their toys as long as they're quiet. And if they're not quiet, we kind of... No, just kidding, just kidding. Just kidding. But they were quiet. And now our youngest is actually slowly, I'm grooming him to take my place. You know? So just... Thank you. Thank you. I'll tell him that. He really looks up to you, you know? He does. I don't know why, but he does. You know, and but I'm training him now. He is far, far more organized than me, and I think he's more anointed than I am. Don't say anything, okay? But you know, by God's grace, my mom, when she gave her life to the Lord, she also became a pastor. My stepdad became a pastor as well. And my mom, she walked faithfully with God. And in her deepest, darkest storm, she chose to follow God no matter what. You know, my mom and my biological father had a very, very rough marriage. My dad was very violent, and he would beat my mom physically. She was in and out of the hospital. The running joke was she had a credit line in the hospital. She could just sign, you know, because she was in so often. Broken nose, bashed face, you know. My dad almost chopped off her left hand with a crowbar. Not even with a cleaver, you know, with a crowbar, right? And he would beat us. My siblings and I as well. That's how I grew up, and that's why I became a Satanist, because there's power. I didn't know Jesus, so you get the, not the next best thing, but I guess the available opportunity, right? And Satan presented himself. And I became quite powerful as a Satanist. I could touch you for 1 second, and within the hour, you're in the hospital in so much pain. And when they do all the blood checks, there's nothing wrong. But you're in pain. So that's the kind of power I had. And my desire was to kill my dad. Literally, not figuratively. That was my dream from the time I was 7. And I wanted to do it before I turned 18. That way, if I kill him, I don't go to jail. I was planning that far ahead. I took up boxing. I took up martial arts. I practiced with knives. I became a sharpshooter in archery. I actually joined the Philippine team for archery because if you shoot your dad, he might die right away. But an arrow in the knee, that's not going to kill him right away. And I wanted my dad to suffer. And so it was hard. But, you know, later on when my mom gave her life to the Lord, she learned to forgive my dad. You know, I still wanted to kill him. But years of God working in my heart, it took 7 years of every day God telling me to forgive my dad. Literally every day for 7 years. Finally, I did. I forgave my dad. We became friends again. We loved each other again. He passed away in 2021 from cancer. But just before he died, he gave his life to Jesus as well. You know, God restores families. Amen. He restores families. And what's interesting, my mom and my dad had separated in 78. And, you know, they both got cremated. And so now they share the same, what do you call that, nicho. I don't know how to say that in English, you know. Columbarium, yeah. Their ashes are right next to each other forever until Jesus comes. And they hated each other's guts. Now they have no choice. God has a sense of humor, you know. He does. So careful who you fight. They just might be your neighbor for the next million years, you know. But my mom was faithful. By God's grace, I will remain faithful. And also by God's grace, my children will remain faithful. And I'm praying that one day when they have kids, Lord, please let it be quick. I'm not getting any younger. That my grandchildren will also be faithful. All by God's grace. Back in the 80s, my father, this was a story he told me about a year before he died. I never knew this, right? It was a revelation to me. And he said he bought this building in Chicago, in the U.S. And then he sold it for, back in the 80s, he sold it for $25 million. You know? That's exactly what I said. What the heck? I said, where's that money now? You know? He said, I used it. $25 million? How do you use up $25 million? And why didn't you give me anything? I said, even, you know, we're five kids, right? We're five. Five of us. I'm the eldest. I said, if you gave us even only $1 million, put it in a trust fund, high interest bearing. Can you imagine how much money that is now? Why didn't you give us even $1 million each? You'd still have $20 million for yourself. You know what he told me? He says, I wasn't thinking of you. You know, it's a good thing I was saved when he said that, you know. Otherwise, I would have shot him right there. I'm not killing you for beating me up, but for not giving me $1 million, you know. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says this, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments up to 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations. Some of us can't even count to 1,000. But God is faithful up to 1,000 generations. Can you imagine? If Jesus doesn't come soon, we all do. We all hope he does. But if he doesn't, if it takes another 1,000 years, another 10,000 years before he comes, he will still be faithful to the generations that will come after you and me. Amen. That's the kind of God we have. And finally, my final point, God is a God of generational goodness. I love this. Every time I end our services in Manila, when I ask everybody to stand up before I release a blessing on them, I always say, God is good, amen? Amen. And that's how everybody answers all the time, God is good. In fact, one time I was having a conversation with our Father, and I said, Father, just how good are you? And he said this, you will never be able to exaggerate how good I am. And I love how we answer that, because I can exaggerate. That was one of the sins I needed to repent of. But he says, you can never exaggerate my goodness, because whatever you can say how good I am far better than that. To experience his goodness. And that's why he gives us eternal life. Because later on, there will be no more. Later on, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow. Amen? And all we will know is his goodness. One of the things that we have this local in the Philippines, right? Delicacy called lechon. It's roast pig. And I know pig is unclean in the Bible, but I really hope there'll still be lechon in the afterlife. You know? But more than lechon, coffee. I think coffee is the nectar of the gods. You know? I love coffee. OMG, I hope there will be coffee in the new earth. I really do. Even if there's no lechon, it's okay. As long as there's coffee. I will survive on coffee. You cut me, I bleed coffee. That's. But more than anything else, God wants us to experience his goodness. And that's why he granted us eternal life. Because no matter how long we live, even if eternity could end, we will never exhaust his goodness. There will still be so much more of his goodness that we have not experienced at the end of eternity. And that's why eternity will never end. And the truth is, even today, the wicked and the unrighteous experience his goodness. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, God is kind to everyone. He causes the sun to shine on everyone, both good people and bad people. He also causes the rain to fall on everyone. People obey him and people who do not obey him. God is so good that he can't help himself but shower goodness on undeserving people. And that's what keeps the angels perplexed. How can God be so good to people who are so bad? Because we don't deserve his goodness. Even as saved kids of God, we don't deserve his goodness. But he's still good anyway. God is good, amen? But this talks about his general goodness. If you want to experience his manifest goodness, you got to be in Christ to be able to experience that. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, the Lord God said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. To Abraham, God meant it literally. You need to leave your father's house. You need to leave your country. Walk away from it. So Abram left. He started a new life. And the reason was, of course, because they were idol worshippers. For God to bless Abram, he needed to cut off from his religion, his traditions, and generational curses. And what this tells us is that there is a cost to follow God. We need to cut off from our wicked ways. This doesn't mean that we're going to hate our fathers, hate our moms, hate our families. No, it just means there are times when we need to say, no, thank you, Dad. That's not the way I'm going to raise my kids. That's not how I'm going to live my life. And they might respect your decision. They might not. There is a cost to following God through Jesus Christ. And we are to forsake anything that is ungodly, no matter how much of a tradition it has been in our families. We Filipinos, we respect tradition. But there are times, you know, we still respect our elders. But God is bigger than our traditions. Amen. We need to learn to say no thank you. Earlier I said we're not to worry about our kids. But that also means we cannot worry about them if we're taking the time to disciple them. We must. You don't get to stumble into God and know Him. You know Him because someone is mentoring you. Someone is mentoring us. Someone is teaching us about God and His ways. And we do it because there's a saying, what you neglect, your children will reject. Do not neglect to talk about God. Do not neglect to show faithfulness in your ways. That when you go through hard times, yes, we want to protect our kids, but we also got to, they need to see us praying, coming before God, lifting up all of our concerns. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table tomorrow, but you are our Father, and I put my trust in you. And they need to hear us pray so that when God responds, they will know that He is alive. And we're not just left to our own wits. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 puts it this way, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. What is the them? You shall teach them, the children, diligently, or sorry, the promises, the words that are in your heart, you shall teach these words to your children diligently, which means the word must be in your heart first. Now that doesn't mean memory verse. In Hebrew, when you say to your heart, it speaks of your life. Everything that is you, everything that makes you, you. And so if the word is in your heart, it's not just I memorized John 3:16. No, I live it. It's my life. It's my lifestyle. And that's what you teach your children. And how do you do it? It's not by a one-hour Bible study once a week. But you will teach your lifestyle, the words that come out of you because they were deposited in you, you will teach it diligently to your children, and this is how you do it. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, it's part of your lifestyle. It's not a formal Bible study. Okay, kids, every Monday evening from 7 to 8 p.m., we're going to have a Bible study. It's not wrong. It's good to have that. But let it not be the only interaction with God and the Bible once a week, 1 hour. It needs to be 24/7. You live the Word. You breathe the Word. You eat the Word. You sleep in the Word. When they squeeze you, only the Word comes out. Because you're wall-to-wall Word. Amen? The Bible says to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. That means don't just memorize it. There has to be understanding so that there can be wisdom. Right? I want to share with you a brief testimony of two people. Jonathan Edwards, some of you may have heard that name, and his descendants. Jonathan Edwards was a devout man and influential pastor and theologian in the 1700s. He and his wife Sarah raised a large family grounded in Christian faith and education. A study that was made traced about 1,400 descendants and found among the 1,400 more than 100 pastors, missionaries, and theologians, over 100 lawyers and judges, 80 public officials, including senators, governors, and one U.S. vice president, Aaron Burr, 14 college presidents, and 65 university professors, 60 authors, and 60 physicians, and not a single descendant was found in prison. That's a mouthful. Now, there's another family, and the one who made this study, Ruchard Dugdale, changed the name of the family to protect the descendants. So he just became known as Max Jukes. And this family, the family of Max Jukes, was notorious for poverty, crime, and immorality. And among roughly 1,200 descendants that were studied, this is what they found. 310 were professional paupers who spent time in the poorhouse. 300 died prematurely, infants of disease or neglect. 190 were public professional prostitutes. 133 convicted criminals, including 60 habitual thieves and 7 murderers. 55 victims of rape, 440 individuals physically wrecked by their own wickedness. All because one family decided not to make a difference. The question is, what about you today? What difference? How will you live your life? Maybe right believer. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful first step. But it's not the only step. It's the start first step. But it's not the only step. It's the starting line. There's a race before us. How are you going to run your race? Paul said, I have run my race well. I have fought a good fight of faith. Will we be able to say that at the end of our race? Because let's face it, when you got saved, there will be fights that you're going to need to fight. But it's a fight of faith. Because there are weapons formed against you. Now the promise is they will not prosper. But it doesn't mean that they will not be fired. Those weapons are trained against you. They are not for you. And the devil will do everything to stop you from being faithful, from choosing the right way, from deviating from righteousness. The devil is not your friend. He will do everything for you to stumble and fall and make a mess of your lives. You know why? He not only hates you, he hates what's coming. He hates that your children are going to be faithful if you're faithful. He hates that your grandchildren are going to be faithful as well. So if he can stop it now, then maybe your kids are already his. Your grandkids who are not born yet, they're already his because you chose unrighteousness. Do not underestimate every small decision you make for righteousness. That's why God rewards. He wants to give us incentives to do what is right every single time. The question is, you know why I think, this is just me, okay? You won't find this in Bible school or any other commentary. This is just me, okay? Do you know why the Bible says that He will wipe away every tear when we get to heaven? Because some of us, we're going to see warehouses with your name on it, with goods and blessings that should have been yours on earth. But you never got it because we were not faithful. And you say, this could have been yours. See this? Houses and cars and monies of all currencies could have been yours. But you didn't choose faithfulness. Maybe that's not going to happen. Right? But what if it's true? What if it's true? What if we see it and we start crying? That could have been mine. I spent all the time on an e-bike and I could have had, you know, I could have a Mercedes-Benz or something because somebody chose to trust God. Right? I'm not saying that get all the good things for the sake of getting good things. God calls us to faithfulness more than anything else. We are called to be faithful. Let me close with just a couple more things. Proverbs chapter 20 says, the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. See, the children are blessed because the parents were righteous. That means they didn't even deserve to be blessed. But they're going to be blessed anyway because of you. We're blessed because Abraham was faithful. And Romans says that if you're in Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham. His faithfulness to this day is touching us. Can you imagine your faithfulness mixed with Abraham's faithfulness and Isaac's faithfulness and Esau's faithfulness and other people in your bloodline, their faithfulness touching your life and how your life will touch generations after? Do not underestimate. But look at this. Let's look at the opposite of this. Exodus 20. It says, "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children." The entire family is affected, even children, in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." When we choose unfaithfulness, our children and our grandchildren and their children, they're already cursed. They're not even born yet. And we are setting up for them curses to follow them because we chose unfaithfulness. May it not be that way. May we choose righteousness for the sake of the generations. Our God is a God of generations. Do not think that your life is just yours. It's not. Whether you like it or not, we are all connected. And that's why we need community, because sometimes I might be weak and I will need someone like Pastor Das to say, "You know, Pastor Joseph, you can do this. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to believe with you. I'm going to pray for you until you get back on your feet." But trust God. Do not compromise. Sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes others need to hear that through you. And the Bible says, while it is called today, encourage ye one another. Encourage one another, because they might look like they have a smile on their face, but you don't know what battles they're facing. When they go home at night, when all the lights are off, how they cry before God because they want to quit, because the tests are too great. They want to quit. But when you ask them, "How are you?" "All's good. All's good. Best day yet." You know, that's how I like to answer when people ask me, "How are you?" "Best day yet." But you know what? It doesn't always feel that way. Right? It doesn't always feel that way. Some people, it's so hard that literally suicide becomes a plausible alternative. And it doesn't mean that they're crazy. It's just that they've lost hope. And sometimes all they need is a little nudge from us and say, "Don't worry. I'm going to stand with you until you come out of this. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to fast for you. I'm going to fast with you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to send you a Bible scripture every day until you come out of this. But I'm here with you." We need people that way. That's why we grow in community. That's why the Bible says, "Do not forsake the coming together of the saints." Because you will die on your own. It doesn't matter how strong you might be today, faith-wise. You might be the pinnacle of strength right now. But you live on your own, you're going to die eventually. A branch that has been cut off from the vine is not going to live very long. It may look alive for a while, but the moment it's cut off, it's already dying. Not quite dead yet, but it is an inevitability. And so I just pray right now that we might learn to stand in the gap for others. And for the sake of our families, that like Joshua, say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve God." And then choose faithfulness every step of the way. Do what's right. And if you don't know what's right, call up a brother, call up a sister, call up your pastor, call up one of the elders, and say, I've got decisions to make and I don't know what to do. Can you pray with me? It's not that we can't afford to make mistakes. God is bigger than our mistakes. And He's an expert in fixing our messes. Praise God for that. But if we can minimize our unfaithfulness for the sake of the next generation, then one day someone's going to say, I thank God for my dad. I thank God for my grandpa, for my lolo, as we call them in Filipino. I thank God for my lolo. I thank God for his dad. Because they were faithful, I have this blessing now. Amen. Like I said, and I close with this. I keep on saying that. I got to close, you know. That's the problem when you don't have a clock. I have no idea what time it is, you know. Last story, and I'm going to close. Because of the way I grew up, I became a boy of extreme fear and hatred. And there was a lot of anger in me. And because of that, like I said, I wanted to kill my dad. But because my dad was far bigger than me, I was no bigger than a toothpick. I was scrawny. I was thin. And there was no way I would beat up my dad. But it was a goal. And so that's why I took up boxing and I went to the gym and I built my... It doesn't look that way anymore, okay? That's a long time ago. But I took up all of these things because I wanted to kill my dad. And in the process, it opened me to the occult. All that anger and hatred opened me to the occult, and which is what I wanted. I embraced it. I embraced it. And one day, while I was in uni, in the States, I was listening to music, jazz. I always liked jazz. And it was a female singer. And I liked the song so much, I record vinyl. Young people have no idea what that is, right? But it's okay. I'm old. And so I was listening to this song. I liked it so much, I played it again, 3 times. The 4th time, the female voice became a man's voice. And I knew it was God. I just knew it. Even in my Satanism, I knew that was God. And the song was saying, there are many roads. The journey far out. There are many roads that dead end left and right. But there's one, this one road that journeys far out of sight. And when you come on that road, you got to follow your road. And I knew it was God. And so I fell on my knees. And I said, I believe in many gods. Which one are you? I joined a cult group in the U.S. And so we worshiped many gods. Jesus was just one of them. Buddha was much higher, 600 years before Jesus. Allah was less because he came 600 years after Jesus. So he was a lesser god. That's why I chose Buddha. See? I wanted the big god. And it looked like Buddha was the bigger god. So I chose him. So that my daddy can beat your daddy. Right? But I fell on my knees and I said, which one are you? Which of the gods? And it was silent. I turned to my mom, who at that time was also in Buddhism. And I told her, I said, you know what, mom? We're on the wrong road. And she said, so which god will you follow? Which was fine with her. Just pick a god. And I said, I don't know. So she said, I'll intercede to Buddha for you. I said, go ahead, do what you need to do. A month later, she gets saved. See? And 4 months later, like I said, I was one of the last ones. The whole family, my stepdad's 3 kids, we're 5, that's 8 kids, plus my two parents, so that's 10 of us. All 10 of us in 4 months, we got saved. And life has been, I want to say wonderful, but it was, it is, but not without tests. Not without tests. But you know what? I look back, I have no regrets. I thank God for every day, every trial, every test, every hardship, every joy, every victory, every failure of mine, not God's. I thank God for every day. And I thank God that I am today a little bit more faithful than I was last year. And I still have a long way to go. But we trust God. It's His work in us. My prayer for you is that we might be faithful every day in the little things. In the little things. Don't worry about the big things. Don't worry about the big decisions. Be faithful first in the little things if you want to be faithful in the big things. Amen? And that's how God trains us. It's the little things. Don't worry about facing the devil. Let's face the little demons first. The ones that like to stand on our eyelids while pastor's preaching and jump so that we fight the devil of sleep, you know. But pastor, church is the only place where I can take a decent sleep. Yeah. But seriously, one day at a time, be faithful. I don't know how you end church. I'm going to end it the way I know. The way I want it. Thank you. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I want to pray for you first. And then I'm going to release a blessing on you. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every single brother and sister in this place right now. I thank you, Lord, for their lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are causing them to be faithful, more faithful every day. Every day. This is your work. We can't force ourselves to be faithful. This is your work in us. We can only yield and trust that you began a good work in us. We'll complete it, perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And until then, may your grace, which is always sufficient, be our portion. And I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hands this way to receive as I release a blessing on you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn His face toward you and grant you peace. Blessing in every area of your life from this day forward. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in His presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, who alone is wise, to Him and to Him alone, be all the glory and the majesty, dominion and authority, both now and forevermore. This, O Lord, is our prayer and declaration. In Jesus' name, and all of God's faithful children said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you for having me. God bless you.